I want you to think back on the last time you had a really, really long day. You got up early, you worked hard, you dealt with difficult people all day long, and at the end of the day, all you want to do is go home, put your feet up, and get something to eat. The problem is, when you walk into your house, you're immediately confronted by things that anger you. Your phone charger has gone missing. Your kid left their bike in the driveway. Nobody replaced the toilet paper roll. Somebody ate your restaurant leftovers. Every light in the house is left on. And inside your heart, it's like one of those movies with a bomb that's ticking down, and you could just feel yourself getting ready to explode. And that's when you open up the fridge to pour yourself a cup of milk, and not even a single drop comes out because somebody put an empty container back in the fridge. Tick, tick, tick. Boom, you explode and you start screaming at everyone under your roof. You people are all selfish. You're a bunch of freeloaders. How hard is it to replace a toilet paper roll, to turn off a light, or to throw away an empty container? You're all morons. You're a moron. You're a moron. You're a moron. The dog, you're a moron. ever have one of those days? I think we all have. And while this kind of response is unacceptable, it is understandable, especially at the end of a long day. Here's my concern, though. For too many of us, these outbursts of anger are not just isolated incidents. They're not just a weak moment after a long day. For many of us, these outbursts of anger are becoming regular occurrences. What started as one day has now become every day. And now the people in your home are walking around on eggshells, if not full on avoiding you. And your anger is running wild and it's causing all kinds of trouble in the home. This has to stop. We've been going through a message series together at Sunrise Church called Happy Home, because all of us have conflict in our families. Me included. And what we need is practical help to guide us through these storms of conflict. So we've been using the Bible and focusing on a set of passages in 1 Corinthians 13 that describe the perfect love of God. And if we could apply this kind of love to our family, we'll be that much closer to having a happy home. I'd like to read those verses together. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Each week, we focus in on a phrase from these verses to be our anchor point for the message. And today, we're locking in on this phrase: love is not easily angered. Now, some of you read that, you're breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, whew. You know, because I'm angry a lot, but I'm not easily angered. Well, this phrase here in verse 5 is translated literally as being provoked to anger. Or another way to say it is being enticed to take the bait, to react in anger. Other translations say it this way: love is not irritable or resentful. Or the Message paraphrases it this way: love does not fly off the handle. In other words, this kind of love doesn't snap. It doesn't lose it on people. This kind of love doesn't have a short fuse. And this is the kind of love that is expected for the children of God. So how can we develop this kind of a love? Because I believe this, that for many of us, we are letting our anger run wild. This has been something I've struggled with in my life, and I'm guessing many of you have too. So today, we want to really focus on getting our anger under control so that we can be closer to having a happy home. So if you have a Bible with you, we are going to be in the book of Ephesians. So you could turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll display the verses up here on the screen. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." The Apostle Paul begins this teaching by telling us something that's very important, and that is anger is not a sin. How you respond to that anger determines whether or not it is a sin. It's possible to be angry without being sinfully angry. And the Apostle Paul has firsthand experience with this. Because that same word in the original language that translates as easily angered is used only one other time in the entire New Testament, in Acts chapter 17. I want to read that with you. Acts 17, 16. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So Paul shows up in Greece and is immediately confronted by statues everywhere that people worship. And it says that his spirit was provoked. Same word used in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, love is not easily angered. Love is not provoked to anger. Paul was angry. And what was he angry about? The fact that a city as massive as Athens had countless people who were staking their lives on something as hollow and powerless as an idol. So how did he respond to that anger? He started to share with them about the one true God. In your anger, do not sin. Paul was angry, but he wasn't sinfully angry. And quite frankly, if you and I would get more angry about the things that grieve the heart of God, we'd care a whole lot less about replacing an empty toilet paper roll and a missing phone charger. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. It says, "In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry." In other words, don't let the conflict draw out any longer than it needs to go. Otherwise, your anger will grow into bitterness and wrath, and it will fester. And then he says in verse 27, "And do not give the devil a foothold." This is an interesting thing for us to all be reminded of, that we have an adversary who is hell-bent on destroying our family. It is the devil. He's named Satan. And listen to how he is described throughout the New Testament. Jesus called him a thief, a murderer, and the father of lies. The Apostle Peter described him as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The Apostle John described him as the deceiver and the accuser. Friends, the devil isn't some little red cartoon character with horns and a pitchfork. He is a subtle, deceptive home wrecker. And Paul warns us, when we don't get our anger under control, he gets his foot in the door and prevents us from closing him out. You know, years ago, my wife and I, we were getting the kids ready to go off somewhere when there was a knock at my door. So I opened the door, and standing on my porch is this 20-year-old guy wearing a button-down shirt, two sizes too big, with a clip-on tie. And he begins badly fumbling through a sales pitch, asking me if I'd be interested in buying one of his vacuum cleaners. He tells me, it'll only take 10 minutes. So I look over at my wife, who's in the other room, and she's going, "No, no, do not let him in, do not let him in." But I'm looking at the guy, and I just feel bad for him. I didn't even know traveling vacuum salesmen were still a thing. And so I'm looking at my wife, she's saying, "No, don't." And I go, "All right, come on in, you got 10 minutes. I should have known this was gonna go bad when he seemed shocked that I said yes. So he goes running back to his car and he starts unloading these giant vacuum cleaners, which he proceeds to transport right into my living room. This process by itself took 10 minutes. We haven't even gotten to the sales pitch. And then he goes back out to the car and brings in a bag of sand, which he dumps on my carpet, then instructs me to go get my vacuum cleaner to try to clean it up so he can compare it with his $500 vacuum cleaner that I'm never gonna buy in 10,000 years. And so after I go through this whole process and I use mine and he uses his and he goes through his sales pitch, brother was in my house for an hour and a half. He assured me It would only be 10 minutes. My wife told me not to let him in, and I didn't listen. And as a result, he stayed way longer than we expected. And the same is true about our adversary, the devil. When we don't get our anger under control, it gives him a foothold, a foot in the door, and he stays way longer than we expected. And if we don't deal with this problem, he is going to destroy our families. So what I want to do is I want to dig into these passages a little more close, along with some other verses, and I want to identify three different types of people when it comes to responding to anger, and which of these types you and I ought to strive to be like. So let's see which of these is most like you. Three different types of angry people. Here's the first one, the contender. The contender is someone who expresses their anger through fighting. They are the ones who scream, they point, they even punch holes in the wall. The contender views conflict like a boxing ring. The only way out is to win, and very often they win the argument but lose the relationship. Again, let's go to Ephesians 4. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. You almost get the sense that Paul is warning us. Hey, you're in a dangerous place when you get angry. You gotta be careful because what you say or do next can make or break the situation. In football, when a team gets within 20 yards of a touchdown, it's called being in the red zone. In conflict, when we get angry, we get in the red zone. And all of us have different triggers that set off anger responses within us. For me, one of my triggers is disrespect. When I get into conflict, specifically with my children, nothing gets my blood boiling faster than disrespect. For other people, it's when someone laughs at them, or maybe you get triggered when people don't clean up after themselves. I once had a friend who would get furious when people whistled, for real. So what I wanna do is I wanna give you a chance to discuss this with the people in the room. And if you're online, get engaged in the chat. Here's a discussion question to think this through. What are some specific things that trigger your anger? We'll give you a minute to talk about it. Go. So if you're a contender, if you're somebody who responds to anger by fighting, then your homework this week is to work on self-control. Because at the heart of the issue for the contender is self-control. Interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The writer of Proverbs paints these images of war. And for the contender, that's what conflict is like, right? You know, you get into conflict and it's like releasing soldiers into battle. There's shots fired and punches thrown. The problem with war is that there are always casualties. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that self-control is better than war. That the real enemy is the one within. To get control of your spirit, that's the better way. Contend with the problem, not with the person. So if you're somebody who struggles with your anger running wild, try this. The next time you feel your triggers being kicked off, you're in the red zone. Do what you can to get some distance from the immediate situation. Don't storm out of the room or else people will think you're quitting. But excuse yourself. You could say something like, look, I'm about to blow. So can you please give me some space so I could clear my thoughts? And go for a walk around the block. You know, go do some push-ups, go for a jog, go scream into a pillow. But whatever you do, go to a place that's quiet and pray, God, I am raging right now and I need you to calm my spirit so I don't say or do something that's going to make this conflict worse. If you're a contender, your homework this week is to work on self-control because love is not easily angered. The first kind of angry person is the contender. Here's the second. The concealer. To conceal something means to hide it. Many women have a different understanding of concealer because you got it in your makeup bag. It's what you do to cover up blemishes and wrinkles and other skin issues. The concealer is someone who, when asked, is everything okay? They say, oh, I'm fine. But inwardly, they are burning with anger and the bitterness is growing. Concealers tend to avoid conflict. And instead, they just kind of make passive aggressive statements. And then somebody says, hey, is something wrong? They say, no, nothing's wrong. And you keep insisting and insisting and insisting. And finally, the concealer gives in. And when you ask them what's wrong, they say, well, you should know what's wrong. Listen, last time I checked, the only person who could read thoughts was named Jesus. And I think if you're a concealer, secretly inside, you want this conflict to get better. So what can you do? Again, back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. Now, there's two ways to interpret this passage, literally and figuratively. Literally, what would it look like if you did not allow yourself to go to sleep without getting this conflict under control? Move quickly. Stop hiding. Stop giving this false projection that everything's okay. Stop dodging it, but bring it out. Talk about it. And before anybody goes to bed, deal with the problem. You could deal with it literally or figuratively. The sun going down could be a metaphor of just dealing with the matter in a time frame that is as fast as possible. Because sometimes we don't have the luxury of dealing with it before bedtime. For example, maybe you come back late at night and somebody wants to get into a conflict with you, and you know what you need is a good night's rest and you could deal with it when you are fresh. Or sometimes you have time-sensitive things to take care of, like a school project or a work assignment that's going to take precedence. Or maybe you travel and you get into conflict, but there's nothing you could do about it until you get back. And if that's you, the key thing here is to make a plan. To say, hey, can we talk about this in the morning after we both have had coffee? Can I call you back tomorrow after I've had time to think about it? What are the chances we could press pause on this conflict and deal with it as soon as I get back? Make a plan. Otherwise, life will take over. And if you're a concealer, you're just going to stuff it down and talk yourself out of this being a problem. But inwardly, the bitterness is festering. So again, I want to give you a chance to discuss this. Here is your discussion question. Which is most like you? Do you like to deal with the problem right away, or would you prefer to have some time to think about it and why? We'll give you a minute to talk about it. Go. So if you are a concealer, then your homework assignment this week is to deal with problems as quick as possible. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, there's an interesting passage of scripture where a father is giving his son some advice on how to deal with a conflict the son got into over money. Have you ever gotten into any conflicts that were money related? Listen to the advice this father gives his son. Proverbs 6, verse 1, he says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler." Do you sense the urgency in these words? This father was saying, look, you got yourself into conflict. Don't rest. Don't put it off. Deal with matters as quickly as possible. And if we were to apply the same wisdom from this situation into our conflict, specifically how we deal with anger, what we ought to be doing is everything in our power to make sure this is dealt with as quick as possible. The contender fights with their anger. The concealer stuffs it down and it grows in bitterness. So concealers, this week, work on dealing with the problem quickly. Love is not easily angered. The first kind of angry person, the contender. The second, the concealer. Here's the third, the controller. Now, typically when we say that a person is controlling, that is a bad thing. But when it comes to anger, that is a good thing. This is the kind of person we should strive to be. Somebody who does not allow their emotions to run wild or stuff it down and not deal with the problem, but somebody who controls it and directs it in an appropriate way. Look how the Apostle Paul ends Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That sounds great, but is it possible? You know, a couple of years ago, I went to pick my son up from school. When I picked him up, I asked, you know, "How was your day?" And he said, "Well, I'm no longer allowed to play on the field at recess." Okay, there's a story here. So I investigated a little further. I said, what happened? He said, "Well, I tackled a kid and he told on me." You know, so now I'm the frustrated parent. Like, why in the world are you tackling other kids during recess? And he said, "Well, we were all tackling each other. We were playing a tackling game." I said, "Okay, well, did the other kids also get in trouble?" He said, "No, only me." So I asked, "Well, did the teacher tell you to stop playing the game?" He said, "No, there was no teachers anywhere." I said, "Well, then what happened?" He said, "Well, one of the kids went and told the teacher, and I was the only one who got in trouble." So now I feel a little bit of anger starting to well up in my spirit. But rather than jump to conclusions or fill the gaps with my own script, I decide to go seek clarification through conversation. So I march over to his teacher and say, "Excuse me, can you help me understand what happened at recess today?" And she very sharply responds back to me, "Your son was tackling kids and that's not okay." A little aggressive. I'm just asking the questions here. And so I said, "Well, I understand they were playing a tackling game, that they were all tackling each other. Do you understand that too?" She fires back, "That's not true." Okay, so I'm getting a little more angry here. I go, "Okay, which teacher witnessed this event occur?" And so she starts getting a little squirrely on me and says, "Well, there weren't any teachers present, but the kids who were there all shared the same story." Okay, so now my anger is getting higher. My voice is starting to get a little higher. And I say, "So our playground, the rules that govern the school are determined by the eyewitness account of seven-year-olds?" So now I'm getting frustrated and she looks at me and says, "If you have a problem with it, take it up with the principal," and walks away. Oh, I will. And now I'm angry. Now I'm very upset. I'm ready to fight. I'm like a contender in this moment. So I march over to the principal's office and the administrative assistant sits me down and says that the principal will be with me after she gets off the phone. And so I'm just sitting there and I could feel the anger. Ever been there? It's like a volcano. The smoke is rising. The lava is bubbling, and I'm about to erupt. And I can hear in the office the principal wrapping up her phone call, so I know we're about to get into this conflict. And seconds before she opens the door, the administrative assistant looks at me and says, "By the way, great sermon on Sunday." And then instantly, the principal opens the door, and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing, principal? Thanks for taking me at this time." And in a second, my entire demeanor changed. And I learned a lot of valuable lessons in that one fleeting moment. Among them, you never know who goes to your church. But another valuable lesson I gained was this: I can control my anger. In fact, I flipped that switch pretty quickly. And guess what? You could too, because chances are you've done it before. Maybe you got into a fight with people in your home just moments before your house guests arrived. You know, you're yelling and accusing and throwing things, and then the doorbell rings, you open the door, "Welcome, it's so good to see you, come on in." You know, meanwhile, your brother's hiding a baseball bat behind his back, you know. Or maybe your boss called you into the office and starts reaming you over a poor job performance. And as you're sitting there taking this, you're thinking in your head, "Okay, he doesn't have all of the information. I'm getting blamed for things that aren't my fault." And the anger is welling up inside you, but you don't explode on him. Instead, you smile and thank him for the feedback and politely exit. You can control your anger because you've done it before. The issue is we just need the right motivation. Maybe your motivation was making house guests feel welcome, or not wanting to lose your job because you've got bills to pay. In my case, my motivation was I didn't want to harm the reputation of my church, but more importantly, the reputation of my God. We need the right motivation. Here's my question. Why is it that we can exhibit self-control when it comes to a friend? Why can we have self-control when it comes to a boss? Why can we have self-control when it comes to a principal? But when it comes to the family members in our homes, we lose all self-control. And we let our anger run wild, or we stuff it down and we don't deal with the problem. We need the right motivation. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that motivation ought to be to please God. Because God is pleased when we have peace in our homes. God is pleased when we take intentional steps to work on areas of weakness. And what Paul teaches us here at the end of Ephesians 4 is that when we work on these things, it actually has a benefit to others. Let's read it again. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. And then what happens? I could be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When I take the steps to get my anger under control, I actually create space in my heart to be kind and compassionate and Christ-like. This is only possible because Jesus forgave me. Have you ever experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? Have you ever experienced the freedom of knowing that your sins have been paid for and now you can love others? Can you recall a time in your life where you intentionally prayed to God and asked him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and to change you? Some of you can. Some of you recall praying that prayer with a parent by your bedside, or with a friend during a difficult time in life, or maybe at a church when the pastor made the invitation. Well, I'm making that invitation right now. Would you like to receive Jesus into your life today? If so, in a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of acknowledging that Jesus is the perfect Son of God who died in your place, and that he has forgiven you, and now you want him to take control of your life. So if today you want to begin a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I believe you are my Savior. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. Will you forgive me? Will you change me? Will you guide me so that I can honor you? In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, we want to rejoice with you. If you're watching this live, let us know in the comments that today you committed your life to Christ. We want you to take your next step. Grab your phone right now and text the word next to the number on the screen. Let us know that you received Jesus. If you want to get going in a small group, text the word next to the number on the screen. If you want to find a place to serve, or you just need someone to talk to or get help going, or you have other kinds of needs, text the word next to the number on the screen. Maybe what you need today is prayer. We've got people standing by live right now to pray with you. Just let us know in the comments that you need prayer, and they'll be happy to pray with you right here, right now. Take your next step. Friends, listen. Your family does not need to be a battlefield. You don't have to yell and explode and break things. You don't have to be a contender. You can work on self-control. Your home doesn't need to be a minefield where everyone's tiptoeing around each other, taking passive-aggressive shots and pretending that everything is okay when it's not. You don't have to be a concealer. Deal with the problems quickly. Instead, let's be a controller, someone who stops letting anger dictate the course of our family. I mean, this is your family we're talking about here. Don't you want to have peace in your home? Don't you want laughter? Don't you want relational connection? And if so, we've got to take aim at dealing with the anger in our hearts. This is how we will arrive at a happy home. And this is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, I can be kind. Because of Jesus, I can be compassionate. Because of Jesus, I can forgive others, because that's what Christ did in God for me and for you.